Father looks at what the son has done, and the father is very distraught. He's very upset. I can't believe you didn't do it the way I said. You didn't trust me. You didn't believe in me. And the son was aghast. I mean, he said, look, 98% of what you wanted is what I did. Very little difference between what you wanted and what I thought was best. The father said, there's the rub. You didn't trust me 98% of the time. It was just that you agreed with me 98% of the time. What made all the difference was the 2% of difference between you and I. You felt like you were smarter than I, that you could change things and get a better result than me. I'm just very, very disappointed that you did not trust me like you should. The whole reason we need authority is because of that 2%. If the Father and the Son were so on the same page, I mean, they were so like this, the Father didn't even have to, all he had to do was say, Son, I'm going to have to be gone during this period of time. The Son would have said, oh, that's the time to lay out the garden and plant it. So Dad doesn't have to tell me to do that. I know he's not going to be here. I'm the only one who can do it. I'll do it. And if he had the same knowledge level as his father wouldn't have to lay out a design and tell him how to do it. He would just do it exactly the same way the father would have done it. So there'd be no need for authority. I mean, you don't need to tell somebody to do something if they're going to do exactly what you want them to do, whether you tell them or not. So it's that 2% that's the reason we need authority at all. And when we hear the word authority, I think there's probably different reactions. Some people salivate, some people love sermons on authority, and I understand that. But some people probably get a little nauseous when they hear the idea of authority. And I'm not unsympathetic with that either. Authority is a necessary consequence of evil. It's not evil, but it's a consequence of evil. And it's not necessarily the most pleasant thing to spend time thinking about. You know, I'm sure the father in the illustration would have preferred not to have spent a lot of his time thinking about what was best, laying it down on paper, and then teaching his son what he had to do, and then when he got home, having to discipline his son for having done something differently than what the father had commanded. Sometimes when it comes to women being in subjection to their husbands, sometimes I think ladies think they're really missing something because they're the submissive in that relationship and they're the subordinate as opposed to the one that has authority. But, you know, I've been a father and I've been a husband and I've been an elder. Authority ain't all that it's hacked up to be. It's something that's necessary, but it's not all that pleasant sometimes. Wouldn't it be nice if you and your wife were just such on the same page that you'd never have to tell her anything to do because she'd already done it before you even thought about telling her? Wouldn't that be awesome? No need for authority. And from the flip side, I understand why it's not pleasant really to dwell on authority if you're the one who's in subjection. You know, I'm sure the son thought, you know, man, this is not bad, Dad, but you're kind of old school. I've done some recent study. I know a little better. I'm going to tweak this. You know, and have his dad come home thinking his dad's going to be pleased with him and then have his dad call him down and say, basically, you didn't do anything I said. You only did what you wanted. It was just that 98% of what you wanted and what I wanted happened to agree. It's that 2%, that's all the difference. That's not a pleasant thing to be on the receiving end of either. And there's a very fitting parallel between this illustration, and I hope it's made some sense, and our relationship with God. Why is there a need for authority in the religious realm? Well, it's because of sin. If, as long as Adam and Eve did not sin, there wasn't need for Adam and Eve to have a relationship where one was in the authority and the other was subordinate party. One of the punishments of Eve was what? Your desire shall be for your husband and he will rule over you. Authority in the spiritual realm is a consequence of sin. And we need to appreciate its necessity. Because especially in the spiritual realm, I mean, with our illustration about the Father and the Son in the garden, probably 2% difference in the realm in terms of, is that family going to have enough to get through till next spring on? Probably doesn't amount to a hill of beans. But that 2% difference between what God wants and what we want, it's deadly. It's kind of like rat poison. If you go to the store and you buy rat poison, you look on the label, 99% of that rat poison will be inert. You could eat it all day long and it wouldn't hurt a thing. It'd probably be nutritious for you. It's that point, whatever percent of that poison, that's that little bit is what kills you. We just had the solar eclipse. And here in Springdale, we only got, I think, to 92%, something like that, 93%. You know when you start taking off your glasses and actually look at the sun? It's not when it's 99%. It's only when it's 100%. That 1% difference can hurt your eyes if you don't honor that difference. So what I want to talk about in today's lessons and what I want to talk about in next week's lessons before I go to Tampa is the subject of authority. And what does this subject mean? What does this word mean? Well, when it comes to the way the Scripture discusses it, really, it means two different but related things. Two different but related things. Why are we? Oh, I know why we're not there, because I never did plug it in, did I? Okay, hold on. Oh, well. There's a really good overhead right there. I mean, I worked really hard on it. It's pretty cool. It looks really good. But oh well, my bad. I packed up everything to take with me to Houston and I forgot to put it all back together. That's okay. We'll go on without it. When it comes to the idea of authority, there's two ways the word is used in Scripture. And they're related, but they're different. And we'll basically spend today on the first definition and then next week on the second definition. The first way to define what authority is, it's the power or rule of government, the power of him whose will must be submitted to by others and obeyed. So when we're talking about authority, let me repeat that. It sometimes means the power of rule or government, the ability to tell people what to do. And because if they don't, they're going to pay a price. So first definition of authority is the power, rule of government, the power of him whose will must be submitted to by others and obeyed. You see that in Matthew chapter 8 and 9, if you want to look there. Matthew chapter 8 and 9. Here's the word authority, an example of the way that it's used. And it's talking about the centurion. He says, I am a man under authority. I'm a man who is subordinate, but I'm also a man who has authority. He says, I am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. There's a guy with authority. Now, he has people that can do that to him, but he has certain people under him that he can basically rule, can demand that they do things. And that's the first way that we're going to talk about authority. Now, the second type of authority is not the power to rule or govern, but rather it is having the approval of a ruler or governor to act. You know, sometimes we'll ask the question, where is your authority for something? We're not asking, are you in charge? We're asking, has the person who is in charge given you permission to do what you're doing? And that's what we'll talk about largely next week. But today's lesson, what I want to talk about is this idea of having authority in the sense of having the ability to rule or govern others. Now, Jesus has all of that kind of authority. Look at John chapter 17, verse 1. John chapter 17, verse 1. John 17, 1, Jesus spoke these things and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given, he may give eternal life. So Jesus is saying, Father, you have given me authority over all flesh. And what does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ has the right to rule over us all. He has the ability to rule, to govern us, to make us submit to his will. So all of that kind of authority belongs to Jesus and to those to whom he's delegated some of that authority. God has all authority, all the right to rule, but in certain circumstances, he tells certain people, I want you to rule over others also. And we can go through all kinds of examples of this. The apostles had delegated authority. Elders do. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 17. We'll just be selective in the passages that we use. It's always frustrating preaching because there's so many passages and so little time. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? Because God has given them authority over you. They have the right to rule and govern you. They have the right to tell you what to do and you're expected to obey them. And so God is, while he has all authority, he delegates some of that to apostles, to elders, to government officials, to husbands. Interestingly enough, to husbands and wives in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at that passage. We'll just highlight this one. 1 Corinthians 7, 3 and 4. I think sometimes we tend to think that man exclusively, the husband exclusively has authority over the wife, but it's not the case. In one particular area, the wife has authority over the husband as well as the husband over the wife. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3 says, the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Okay, that we understand. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. In this particular realm, the wife controls the husband and the husband controls the wife. Isn't that interesting? But generally speaking, the marriage relationship, of course, the husband is the head. Parents have this kind of authority. Employers have this kind of authority. The bottom line is this. If we have the ability to rule or govern others, it came to us through God and his delegation of that power to us. When Pilate was talking to Jesus, Pilate responded to Jesus in this way in John 19, verse 11. He says, you would have no authority, talking about this kind of authority, unless it had been given to you from above. And we don't need to presume to have this kind of authority if it hadn't been given to us. It's just not our right to take what God reserves to himself or specifies for others to have and just see some of it and says, this is mine. Turn over to James 4 and verse 11. This kind of authority is the right to rule or to govern. It's basically the right to make laws that people have to follow. And when it comes to matters of faith, there's only one lawgiver and we should never presume to be that. Presumed to have that kind of authority. James 4:11 says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. The idea is if you condemn somebody for something that God doesn't condemn a person for, what are you doing? You're saying that God's law is inadequate, so you're going to make yourself a lawgiver. So you condemn God's law, you make yourself a lawgiver, you judge the law of God. It says you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge your neighbor? This kind of authority only comes because God delegates it to us, and if He hasn't delegated to us, we must not presume to possess it. We're whittling on God's end of the stick. And that's something we should never, ever do. Now, why did God have all of this authority to start with? In Matthew 28, the passage that was read, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and the earth." And we read John 17 to see where that authority came from. It came from the Father. The Father had all authority. He had complete and utter right to rule over humanity. How come? Who put God in charge? Well, He did, because He made us. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it makes it real clear, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." This world and everything in it belongs to Him. He is the maker. We understand that. If you make something, it belongs to you. If you buy all the ingredients and things you need to produce it, and you put it together, it's yours. What's amazing with what God did was from out of nothing, He created everything. And so just by the very inherent nature, it's God's to do with what as He pleases. Look at Psalm 24, verse 1. Psalm 24, verse 1. Psalm 24 and verse 1. "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." Everything belongs to God. Why? "For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." He is the one who made it. Whether we like it or not, God made us. He can do anything He wants to with us. And we can like it or lump it. That's just the way it is. Look at Romans chapter 9, 21. Romans 9, 21. It's something we should like, not lump. And it goes back to, it's all about that 2%. The reason why we should like the fact that Jesus has all authority and He can do anything He wants to with us is because He loves us, He knows what's best, and if we'll trust Him, we'll have the very best. And He basically demands that we obey Him to the point of punishment. Because there's a lot of times what's best is not what we want to do. But thank God He loves me enough that He says, "Tim, do it my way or you pay." Not only will you pay, but your Tammy will pay, your kids will pay, your grandchildren will pay, your brethren will pay. Do it my way. So it's not something we should lump. It's something we should definitely like. But it's God's to do with it as He pleases. Romans 9:21 says, "Does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use?" I think we got the point. So where did God get all this right to tell us what to do? Well, He's the one who made us. And then He gave that authority to Jesus. And that's an interesting question. We'll talk about that tonight. Why did God give all authority to Jesus? And it goes back to the 2% again, but we'll leave that analogy for a later time. If we are in a position of authority, if we are an elder, or we are a husband, or if we are a parent, or if we are a government official, we've got to use that authority the way Jesus directs. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 4. Luke chapter 12, verse 4. Jesus says, "For the best to be that can be, Jim, Calvin, Scott, Danny, I need you to rule over the brethren at West Side. But you got to do it the way I say. And if you don't, there's a price to be paid. In Jeremiah 50, if we had time, we'd look at there. It talks about the priests, how they rule by their own authority, and the people love to have it so. It ought not be the way it is. If we're in a position of authority, we should rule the way God says, not the way we want. Because if we got to respect the one who's given us authority, who has all this authority. Luke 12, verse 4 says, "My friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. They have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." So if we have this kind of authority, as I've been saying, if we are an elder or a government official or a husband or a parent or an employer, there's some questions we need to ask and answer about this rule of government that God has given us. First question, who has God given us to rule over? What is the scope of those who must answer to us? Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. It's a very important question for elders to ask, because one of the problems with institutionalism is the fact that you've got elders not respecting the scope of their rule and broadening it beyond scriptural bounds. Scripture makes it really clear who elders are to rule over. Acts 20 and 28 says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." So they can only be overseers of the flock that the Holy Spirit has given them. And which one has He given them? We'll look at 1 Peter 5, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Our elders don't have any authority over O'Wire or downtown. Their authority begins and ends with this local congregation. So if you got authority, you got to know the scope of it. "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you," 1 Peter 5, verse 1, "as your fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you." So it's your local flock, the one you're a part of, that's the one that elders are to rule over. Parents have got to do the same thing. Look at Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5. Matthew chapter 19, verse 5. Sometimes parents have a really hard time letting go. And to realize that there's a time for a father to leave, a man to leave father and mother and cleave to his wife and create his own home. Now what it says there, Matthew 19, verse 5, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So a lot of times what parents want to do is, having had authority over their child, now that the child has left the home and created their own, they want to continue to have that dominion or authority, and it ceased. So if we are in a position of having authority, the ability to rule or govern, the first question is, all right, who are we to rule over? The second question is, well, okay, what task has God given us to do with this power? Look at Mark chapter 13, 34. Mark 13, 34. "If you're an elder or a government official or a husband or a parent, or an employer, it's very important for you to understand, all right, God has given me authority to use to what ends? You know, what am I supposed to be doing that this authority will help me to accomplish?" You know, there's a lot of things that elders do that all of us can do. We don't have the authority behind our actions. I mean, if you just go down the list of hospitality, all of us can be hospitable, okay? But we don't have the authority of an elder. Why is that? Well, because they have a special job, a special task, and authority expedites their ability to accomplish it. So there's some benefit to having the right to rule or govern. And if we're going to do it with what God wants us to do with that power, we got to know what it is we're supposed to be doing with that power. What are our tasks that this rule of government was going to allow us to do? If you look at Mark 13:34, Jesus is speaking parallel here, and he says, "It's like a man away on a journey, who upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge," in other words, that word charge is the word authority in the Greek, exousia. "Putting his slaves in authority, assigned to each one his task, and he went on his journey." So, I'm giving you authority to control this portion of my estate. And here's what I want you to do while I'm gone. I want you to conduct business. And if you turn over to Luke chapter 19, you see what happened. I'll just summarize briefly what happened. Master went out, came back home, and held an accounting. He called his servants in that he had given authority to. And two of them had doubled their master's assets. They had done business. They had done what God had said and used their rule of government to expedite their ability to do it effectively. And the master was pleased. He says, "Go have, I gave you a little authority. Go have authority to the one," he said, I think it was, "go have authority over 10 cities. So he exercised it well, and so he was given more. But one of the guys was, he had rule, power of the rule of government. He had it. But what did he do? Instead of doing business with his assets, his master's assets, he got scared. He got afraid. He was afraid that he might lose something, and so he took his assets and he buried them in the ground, and he did nothing with them. And when the master came back, and he said, "Look, you didn't do what I told you to do. At the very least, you could have put them in the bank. I mean, that would have been the very least you could have done. You didn't even do that." And he says he was very displeased with his servant and punished him accordingly. So we need to figure out what it is that God wants us to do as elders over a church, as husbands over a marriage, as parents over a family, as an employer over employees. We've got to figure out what it is that we're supposed to be doing. Let me suggest to you three things. We can refuse to become the type of person that God gives authority, but if we become that kind of person, we can't refuse it. In other words, what I'm saying is you don't have to get married, men. I mean, you don't have to. Paul didn't. He even recommended not doing it. So you can choose not to be a husband and therefore never have the authority that husbands have been given by God. But you know what? If you become a husband, you can't refuse the authority. You can't sit there and tell your wife, say, "Look, I'm not really one to be in charge much of anything. You be the head of this family." Can't do that. If God has put us in charge, we can't refuse that work. Second thing is that we can only use this power of rule or government in matters that are directly related to the task that God has given us to do. Let me repeat that. We can only use the power of rule or government in matters directly related to the task Jesus has given us to do. For example, our elders have got to decide on the Lord's Day when we're going to gather together to partake of the Lord's Supper. That's a decision they can make that they've got to make. That falls under the purview of their responsibility as an elder. But unless there's some just incredibly abnormal situation where it's very hard to anticipate, the elders have no business telling us that when we gather together at that time to partake of the Lord's Supper, everybody has to wear purple polka dots. They just don't have that responsibility. They don't have that authority. Okay. So if you have the power to rule and govern, you can only use that power in matters that are directly related to the task that God has given you to do. And the third thing I would say in regards to having this power of rule or government is that we can't add to or take away from them. Our elders cannot decide, you know what? This Lord's Supper thing, I mean, we've been doing it 2,000 years. It's kind of getting dry. We're going to let that go. The elders have authority, but they don't have authority to do that. God has not given anybody the authority to set aside what He says, to subtract from it, nor can we add to it. The elders don't have the authority to say, you know what, I really like this concept of having choices. And it would be, I think, convenient for a lot of our members if they could partake of the Lord's Supper not only on Sunday, but on Saturday if they'd like to. So we're gonna double your options and let you take it either day. When it comes to the task that God has given us to do, and if you're in a position of authority, husbands, you got to figure out, all right, what does God expect me to do as I rule over my wife? And parents, you got to spend time figuring out what God wants you to do ruling over your children. I mentioned in class that my son and I talked quite a bit last night. And he's just got a new baby, and she is cute. I mean, she is cute. And if you doubt that, I've got pictures. She is cute. I may have told you this before, but my friend of mine in Searcy, he told me the very first time he held his daughter, the first word out of his mouth was responsibility. It is a huge responsibility to be a parent. If you still have children at home, take it seriously. You got one shot. Don't blow it. Because if you do, you'll regret it. You potentially can regret it for eternity. So if you're a parent, figure out what God wants you to do with this authority in terms of raising your kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And understand three things. One, if you're a husband, you've got to accept the responsibility God gives you. You don't have a choice. You got to understand that you're tasks that you can use your power or your rule of government on are the only things that are directly related to those tasks God has given you to do. And the third thing you got to realize is you don't have the choice. You just don't have the choice to sit there and say, well, I like most of this, but I'm going to take away a little bit of that and add a little bit here, and then we'll get a really good picture. Because even if you only do that in regards to 2% of what God says, that 2% is enough to send you to hell, to damn souls. And that tells you just exactly how powerful sin is. One of our elders back in Searcy used to call it Satan's ultimate weapon of mass destruction. And that's just so true. It's so bad, we need to do what we talked about in our class in Colossians, which is be devoted to the proposition of getting sin out of our life and sin, righteousness in our life, as quickly as we possibly can, because time is fleeting. The moments are passing. For example, those kids are growing up. And in a moment's time, in a blink of an eye, in the time it takes for a vapor to appear and disappear, those kids are going to be gone and having kids themselves. And you'll have a lot of time to sit there and think about it. What did I fail to do that God had given me the authority to do? So we'll stop here for this morning. Today we're talking about why God has given certain people the right to rule over certain other people. The first point we'll make tonight is exactly why that's the case, but we've already introduced the idea. It'd be a beautiful thing if there was no need for authority. Because that would mean that everybody was on the same page. You wouldn't have to tell anybody what to do. You wouldn't have to punish them if they didn't do it. You wouldn't have to do things you didn't want to do because you thought something else was better. None of that would be in the picture because everybody would be on the same page. Like I said, though, in regards to that garden, that 2% difference, maybe a quarter, two or three or four beans. It's that 2% difference in the spiritual realm that makes authority necessary. And so while it may be something that is necessary because of evil, don't ever sit there and say we don't need to talk about it regularly and understand it and appreciate it and honor it and obey what God has to say about it, because everything depends on it. Most preachers, I think, if you'd ask them, if you only had one sermon to preach, what would you preach to somebody who didn't have Jesus Christ? It'd be on His authority. What we need to appreciate is, while we may not like people telling us what to do, we ought to love God telling us what to do, because everything He wants us to do is the best thing that we can possibly do. And if we'll just learn to trust Him and obey Him, life would be better than we could possibly ever imagine. So, as I said, we'll continue the lesson tonight. Hopefully we'll have my overheads up and running. I don't know, sometimes I like getting away from those things and just getting out and preaching. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, please become one. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, if you're willing to accept that proposition by faith and confess that decision before man, if you will repent of your sins, if you will turn your life over to Jesus Christ and do so because you want to go to heaven, and not just because you want to go to heaven, but because you want to do what's best for God, for other people, and yourself. If you are willing to repent of your sins, turn your life over to God, come forward right now. We'll baptize in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Having come here lost, you can leave here saved. And then you have that wonderful opportunity to learn to serve God if you've been given authority the way He commands, and be such a blessing to other people and yourself and to His kingdom. So if we can help you become one, do so. If we can help you in any other spiritual way, tell us how as we stand and sing.